our hearts, that you would give us insight into your character, what you're like. We pray against just an artificial intellectual understanding of what we read, but we ask that our hearts would be changed. So help us to be disciplined in what we're thinking, but also help us to not resist what you would do in our lives. Help us not to be like the stubborn mule or the ox that needs a bit put in its mouth to turn it. No, help us to be those who hear your word and are glad to put your word into practice, because we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 5, we're continuing from where we were a couple of weeks ago, and we're going to look at verse 19 to the end of the chapter. So 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning at verse 19, or at least partway through verse 19. This is God's word. After Naaman had travelled some distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, "My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him." So Gehazi hurried after Naaman. When Naaman saw him running towards him, he got down from the chariot to meet him. "Is everything all right?" he asked. "Everything is all right," Gehazi answered. "My master sent me to say, 'Two young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and two sets of clothing.' 'By all means, take two talents,' said Naaman. He urged Gehazi to accept them, and then tied up the two talents of silver in two bags with two sets of clothing. He gave them to two of his servants, and they carried them ahead of Gehazi. When Gehazi came to the hill, he took the things from the servants and put them away in the house. He sent the men away, and they left. Then he went in and stood before his master, Elisha. 'Where have you been, Gehazi?' Elisha asked. 'Your servant didn't go anywhere,' Gehazi answered. But Elisha said to him, 'Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants? Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever.' Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence, and he was leprous, as white as snow." Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. I'm sure many of us at some point in our lives have played the old classic game of hide and seek, a game that's a great game. You try and pick a spot and wait to be found. Well, I don't know if you noticed in this passage just how much hiding seems to be going on. There are things, loads of things, that are being hidden from sight. So we have Gehazi and his hidden thoughts. We have, well, his true motivation is hidden from Naaman. Gehazi takes some money and clothes, and then did you notice he goes and hides them, verse 24, in his house. Gehazi then tries to hide from Elisha where he's been and what he's been doing. Of course, Gehazi doesn't want any of those things to be found out, does he? He doesn't want to be found out for what he has done. But then there is something else in this passage that we see has the hidden, has the potential of being hidden. Let me give you a quick recap of what we've already seen in 2 Kings and chapter 5. It was a couple of weeks ago since we looked at this chapter together. God's people received this book in its completed form when they were in Babylon. They were there, defeated in exile. That was God's judgment on them because of their departure from God and his law. Kings plots, marks, shows us, records the nation's demise from being a world superpower to being a defeated laughingstock, from mighty empire to miserable exile. And what a stinging rebuke this account must have been for the exiles as they read it. an enemy of Israel, Naaman, the worst guy there possibly is. He was the commander in chief of the forces of Aram, so Israel's enemy. He was the one who went to Israel, issued those commands to have some of Israel killed, some people taken away as prisoners of war, spoils of war. And yet this man, Naaman, receives grace from God simply by taking God at his word. So Naaman, the leper, incredible, through his slave girl who was a prisoner of war, hears about the living God, hears about his prophet Elisha in Israel. He goes to Elisha. Elisha instructs him to go down into the River Jordan to dip seven times. He does that and he receives grace from God. His leprosy is gone. And we mentioned, didn't we, last time, that he not only had new skin on the outside, he had a new heart on the inside. Years he'd spent worshipping the god of Aram, going to the temple of Rimmon, but now he believes there is only one true living God, and that's the God of Israel. This brand new baby Christian has been made alive. His conscience is now alive, and he starts living differently. We saw that in verse 17 onwards. He is desperate to take a bit of soil of Israel back to his home country, and he wants to be forgiven for the times when he'll enter the temple of Rimmon. So he is different. He has been changed. But one thing Naaman wants to do, he's desperate to do, is get his checkbook out and make a contribution to the charitable unincorporated organization elishasministries.org. So look at verse 16. I'm not sure if that was who the check needs to be made payable to, but in verse 16, the prophet answered, "As surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing." Now, this isn't Elisha going, well, no, just leave it, wanting him to actually get a checkbook out and add an extra zero. Not at all. This is Elisha. He couldn't be any firmer. He is going, no, I don't want any of your goodies. I don't want any of your gifts. Why not? Because Elisha doesn't want something to be hidden. He doesn't want the character of God to be hidden from Naaman. And the character of God is a gracious God. He gives his grace absolutely free. That was one of our points last time. And that's what the rest of these verses are about, expanding on that truth. It's the amplified version of that truth, if you like, that God's grace is absolutely free. Gehazi's actions potentially could obscure or hide the character of God. His actions are going to confuse this baby believer in his understanding of God. Now, this is no small intellectual theological debate without implication. Understanding that God's grace is free and undeserved is a huge, huge deal. It mustn't be confused. In fact, God comes and judges Gehazi for trying to confuse that very point. All his life, Naaman had been taught that the way to get a God on side was by stroking that God's arm, by patting that God's back, through giving to the priest, by going to the temple of whoever, namely in this passage, Rimmon, but other gods as well, and doing things to get their God on side. But now, for the first time in his entire life, he has encountered the living God who is generous and kind and gives people good things entirely for free. And that must not be confused. Naaman must not be confused about that. Before we look into more detail about Gehazi and what happens in the passage that we read, just consider the wonder and glory of our God. He is a God who gives good, costly things to his enemies absolutely free of charge. That's what our God's like. We see that repeated time after time right through the whole of the Bible. That sets him apart from everybody and everything else. We live in a world full of takers. All false gods are takers, consumers. People take, People want to be served. And yet God, the God of the Bible, stands in complete contrast. Jesus, who is God in the flesh, said that he came not to be served, but to serve. Not to take, but to give. Wow, isn't that something? Doesn't that give you hope and confidence tonight? It should lead to rest and dependence, not frantic insecurity, independence or restlessness, but actually we can depend on him, we can count on him. We can expect him to give us good things that we do not deserve. We're going to go through the passage and then pull out some implications that follow on from that. We'll break it down into Gehazi's thoughts, Gehazi's plan, Gehazi's reward, and then we'll see some implications. So firstly, we see this in verse 20, Gehazi's thoughts. Human beings are remarkable. We have come up with some amazing ways to enhance our sight, what we can see. We've got some incredible sight-enhancing technology available to us. We have telescopes, we have microscopes, we have X-ray, metal detectors, sonar, and they're all helpful in a variety of different contexts and circumstances. But one thing we are unable to do is see what's going on inside another person's thoughts. We just can't see that. We can't see what's going on in somebody else's minds. Now, tonight, you might think that's a real good thing. You might think, I'm glad someone else can't see into my mind right now. But God can. God sees past action, past words, through to motive, desire, and feeling. Now, notice verse 20. Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said to himself, this is what's going on in his thought life. This is what's going on in his mind. My master was too easy on Naaman, this Aramean, by not accepting from him what he brought. As surely as the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. Now remember, Elisha, he couldn't have said a firmer no. Naaman offered some wealth and some clothing, but he was told no by Elisha. Elisha didn't want to confuse him. But now Gehazi has decided that that should have been a definite yes. Just analyze what's going on in his mind. Think about his reasoning. So to start with, he says, my master was too easy on Naaman. Doesn't that sound like that Gehazi certainly thinks this should have cost him something? He was too easy on him. It shouldn't be free. It's too easy. Come on. Next, notice this Aramean. We all know what that means. Enemy of Israel. He's a foreigner after all. He should be paying for this. Notice then what he says next, or thinks next. By not accepting from him what he brought. In Gehazi's thinking, he's thinking, I mean, he expected to pay for this. He brought, you know, he got his money changed into foreign currency. He was ready to pay Elisha for it. And he begins on his holy crusade. As surely as the Lord lives, he attaches God's name onto it. This noble task that Gehazi is doing in the name of the Lord. Gehazi is the master of theological gymnastics, twisting what is plain, what Elisha stated plainly, he twists it and changes it and reasons with himself to suit his own agenda, invoking the name of the Lord to make him sound oh so very spiritual, to justify his own actions. I wonder if we ever do that, take part in theological Olympic games, mental gymnastics, to justify some of our actions. Did God really say? It's got snake talk all over it, hasn't it? Now, what's at the heart of all this? The heart of Gehazi is he doesn't understand grace. He doesn't think it should be free. Because this man is an enemy of Israel, well, Elisha's just been too easy on him. He should be paying for this. Notice how this was just going on in his mind. Just a thought. Something he lingered on. And just that seed in his mind, he He just started to chew on it, and before long it started turning, as we see, into a plan and into action. Be careful what you think about. Be careful what you dream about. Be careful what you fantasize about. Because you sow a thought and you reap an action. It all happened just inside his head. That's how it started. It started in his head. It ended with leprosy under the judgment of God. Next, we see Gehazi's plan. So, verse 21 to 24. So, it's all going on in his mind, and he decides to go to Naaman and take payment for his cure. So he hurries to him, makes up a story. Verse 22, "My master sent me to say, 2 young men from the company of the prophets have just come to me from the hill country of Ephraim. Please give them a talent of silver and 2 sets of clothing." Now I went on Google, the fount of all knowledge, and found out that's about £15,000 each. This isn't just a tenner or a 50. 15 grand each. And 2 sets of clothing, if you believe everything you read on Google. And it's an absolutely intelligent lie, isn't it? It's not, "Oh, Naaman, by the way, Elisha has changed his mind. He got it wrong." No. This lie that he invents, his story, it sounds again, oh, so spiritual, doesn't it? "Oh, there's these men and they're in need and we're just trying to help somebody out." Now, at this point, how many commandments do you think Gehazi's broken? That's been an element of greed to all this, doesn't there? So something to do with coveting, perhaps. Money's more important to him than God, so he's broken the first one and the last one. He's lied. He's taken God's name in vain, claiming to be doing this in the name of the Lord. Naaman is only too happy to help. I mean, he's just experienced God's grace. He's on top of the world. He doesn't have leprosy anymore. He's realized who the true living God is. And Gehazi comes along. Hiding, twisting, distorting what Naaman knew about God. This person, not part of God's covenant community, from Aram. And yet along comes the person from God's covenant community in Israelite. Someone who should know better. And he is damaging this young baby Christian's faith, his experience, what he understands about God. And of course, there's such a deep irony in all this, isn't there? The clothes he takes, he's not even going to be able to enjoy them. Because, I mean, every time he puts them on, that's going to be a reminder of what he did, right? And on top of that, he can only wear them in private. As soon as he leaves the house, someone's going to say, "Oh, nice threads, where'd you get them from?" They don't stock them in the local M&S. You know, "Oh, yeah, there's a new store, and an Aramean store just been opened up, you know. Or I got them from a charity shop, looks a bit high-end for a charity shop." Desire gave birth to sin, which led to action and led to lies, more deceit, and no real gain. So Gehazi's thoughts became a plan. What was his reward? Final part of the story before we pull out some points of application. Verses 25 to 27. He gets a bit more than he bargained for, doesn't he? He gets his 30k, he gets his new sets of clothes, but he also receives something else from Naaman. Verse 27, "Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and to your descendants forever." Then Gehazi went from Elisha's presence and he was leprous, as white as snow. This judgment came on Gehazi for what reason? Well, Elisha explains to us in verse 26. He says to us, "But Elisha said to him, 'Was not my spirit with you when the man got down from his chariot to meet you? Is this the time to take money or to accept clothes, olive groves, vineyards, flocks, herds, or men servants and maid servants?'" Expected answer: no, of course this is not the time, because that would be to misrepresent God. It would be to give the impression to Naaman that somehow he had paid for this blessing from God, which would make God of Israel no different to the God of Aram, no different to Rimmon. God is so zealous for his character to be accurately portrayed. He's so determined that people know you don't pay for grace, that this man, Gehazi, became a leper to make that point. He pursued money, he pursued clothes, and the result was he came under God's judgment. Now let's pull out some applications. First thing, if you're a follower of Jesus, you need to understand something about salvation. And if you're not, you need to understand something about salvation as well. And that is, it is absolutely free. It is absolutely free. Grace is free. That's a reason to rejoice. I hope in our hearts we're saying a big hearty amen. But we must realize that some people don't understand that. Gehazi, he didn't understand it. Other people might understand it, but don't like it. Do you remember the prophet Jonah? Do you remember he goes to Nineveh and he wants everyone to be destroyed because they're enemies of God. And he basically says, you're going to be destroyed. And God forgives them. They repent and God forgives them. And then Jonah basically turns around and says to God, I knew I couldn't trust you. I knew you were gracious and forgiving and compassionate and you just forgive anybody. Jonah didn't like it. He didn't like God showing the Ninevites grace. The Pharisees were the same. Deeply religious, but critical of Jesus. Ultimately, they didn't want to see other people in a relationship with God unless they did it the Pharisees' way, which actually was a works-based salvation. They used to criticize Jesus for spending time with sinners because they didn't get it. Grace is absolutely free. Now, as soon as you say some people are deserving of God's grace and some people are not deserving of God's grace, that proves we don't understand grace. And this is a real problem. Because if we think we earn grace, if we think we deserve our right standing before God, that leads to pride, not humility. It leads to an of course-ness. Of course God would do that for me. No, God's grace is free. Be blown away by that tonight. That no one is too bad for God's forgiveness. What a wonder that God would extend grace to you and to me. Which means all sin can be dealt with because it's not about you. It's not about me. It's about him. Even the early church had difficulties getting their head around this. Peter himself started to think that salvation, yeah, although it's for everyone, you just have to do one little thing. Ceremonially, you just have to start to become a little bit like a Jew. Peter withstood him to his face because of that. Listen to what Ralph Davis in his King's Commentary writes. He says, a woman was traveling in Europe and found a piece of jewelry she craved for herself. The price was outrageous. She wired her husband, telling him of her desire and the price. Her husband wired back. You can imagine, can't you? No, price too high. Well, that wasn't quite the case. That was the message the husband gave to the telegraph operator, but it seems the telegraph clerk omitted the comma. The woman received no price too high, and there was jubilation in Europe, all for the lack of a comma. Very funny. Paul didn't find it funny when the early church were trying to add to the gospel. He withstood Peter to his face. Can you imagine that confrontation? He wrote a letter off the back of it, off the back of this big meeting about, is the gospel free or do you need to be circumcised? And this is what Paul wrote. I am astonished that you are quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which really is no gospel at all. He also said in that same letter to a church in Galatia, if you turn to acts of the law, Christ is no advantage to you. If you add the smallest thing to the free gospel, say, do this, you need to pay for this in some way, then Jesus is of no benefit to you. What a terrifying thought. What a stark warning, but also a wonderful comfort. This isn't about paying enough, doing enough. It's a free gift, which is wonderful, wonderful news. Also understand another implication, we're to understand surely in this passage something about nationality. So Gehazi, remember, is not an Israelite. Sorry, Gehazi isn't an Israelite. Naaman is not an Israelite. And Gehazi the Israelite, he receives God's judgment. Whereas Naaman the Aramean, he receives God's grace. Now what a stark warning for the Israelites in Babylon. Now, of course, we understand there were promises made to David from God, 2 Samuel 7, that one of his descendants would sit on an eternal throne. Of course, the Israelites knew that. But surely this was a warning to the Israelites not to start relying on their nationality. If they had enough coarseness about them, that's to misunderstand grace. If you say you receive God's grace because of your nationality, that's like a payment for grace. The payment is your nationality, what your passport says. And although the Israelites were God's physical ethnic people, God's family doesn't primarily grow through reproduction, but through faith, through people being born again. Now, of course, we don't struggle, I don't suspect, with that temptation because none of us are ethnic Israel. But what about the same reality when, well, I was brought up in a Christian home? Surely that counts as something, doesn't it? Or I've always attended church. We put our confidence in many things. It might not be nationality. Many, many things. But again, if we put our confidence in them, it's like saying we pay for grace. And I've made the payment. The payment is my nationality. The payment is my church attendance. No. God's character, grace, is a free gift. Another implication. We are to understand something about the internal. Just compare two servants in 2 Kings and chapter 5. The first servant is the servant of Naaman. We looked at her very briefly 2 weeks ago. The second servant is Gehazi. So both of them are servants. Both of them are Israelites. Both of them had a belief in God. Both of them knew Elisha. Gehazi has the extra benefit of really knowing Elisha. He spent time with Elisha. Probably went on preaching tours with Elisha. But now think about the differences. One of them understood grace, and it internalized. That's the slave girl. She understood grace in such a way that she was happy for her master, who was an enemy of Israel, to go and receive grace in Israel from Elisha. So she truly understood grace, and she recognized that she'd done nothing to receive God's goodness and wanted Naaman to receive God's goodness as well. Now compare her to Gehazi. He has hung around with Elisha, he's an Israelite, and yet he's demanding payment from Naaman. He has not got grace. It's not got personal. It's not been internalized with him, which warns us that you can hang around in the right place with all the right people, but if it hasn't got personal, then you can be close to the action but not involved. You can be involved in religious activity but still be a fraud. You can be fine on the outside, but rotten on the inside. Gehazi had position. He had privilege. But it's not about external. That's not what really matters. What really matters is internal realities. It's really interesting. The slave girl, Elisha, both want to give without charge. Why? Because God gives without charge. And yet Gehazi wanted to take. Do you remember what Jesus said of Satan? How he loves to steal, how he loves to kill, how he loves to destroy. Who did Gehazi look more like? Somebody who likes to take or somebody who likes to give? Gehazi in this action revealed who his true father was. See, it's not about what you look like. It's what's on the inside that counts. On the outside, you might look great. You might be around all the right people. But on the inside, you may not have a genuine personal relationship with Jesus. It's all about the inside that matters. And finally, final point, implication from this passage. We all deserve the same as Gehazi, which is judgment. Really interesting. As I was going through this passage, I found this very challenging. I was reading through the account and I could really identify with Naaman. I'm sure you could. I don't deserve God's grace. I can't earn God's grace. It has to be free. But then after thinking about Naaman, I found myself sitting on the sidelines and thinking, who does Gehazi think he is? Distorting God's character. Hiding it from Naaman. I found myself distancing myself from Gehazi and thinking, he deserved his judgment. Until God graciously let the penny drop. I mean, have I ever pursued money and clothes before God? Have I ever misrepresented God, maybe in my words, or a lot more often just by the way I live? See, as soon as you make that claim, I'm a follower of Jesus, every time you live in a way that doesn't demonstrate that, that actually is to misrepresent God to the world. Isn't that challenging? See, I'm much more like Gehazi than maybe I dare to think. And it's not just that I need to be like Naaman, humbly taking God at his word. I do need to do that, but part of it is also realizing I deserve judgment like Gehazi, and so do you. Those awful, awful words. Verse 27, Naaman's leprosy will cling to you and your descendants forever. Ever since Genesis 3, God's curse on sin has clung to Adam and Eve's descendants ever since. And yet Jesus chose to allow our sin to cling to him. Wow, he faced our judgment so we could freely receive his life. When we recognize we are like Gehazi, we run to him for refuge, for the free grace, so we do not receive the judgment. What a saviour. Let us revel, let us boast in our unique, supreme God who gives grace to undeserving sinners for free. It doesn't cost a penny. Let's stand and sing about that with our final hymn. God of grace, amazing wonder, irresistible and free.